I just want to say this, by the way. It's a longer passage. Hang with me. One of the curveballs that life has thrown us all is this pandemic, right? And unfortunately, because Chicago and the rest of the world is in a surge right now of this Omicron variant or whatever, we have sadly had to suspend our children's Sunday school meetings for the rest of January. We want to be absolutely safe. Kids seem to be more susceptible to this particular variant, so we decided to suspend Sunday school for the rest of this month. And kids, I know some of you are here with us, sitting with us. Hang with us, kids and parents. This story has something to say to you also. No matter what age you are, you get curveballs in life. Things happen that you don't like or don't expect. This woman that we're about to read about, this conversation Jesus has, she had some really difficult things happen in life. And Jesus met her right where she was at. And it can relate to you no matter what age you are, no matter what stage of life you are. So with that in mind, please read along with me. And like I said, it's a long passage, but it's a very, very important story. So stick with me. John chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist, that is. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, he sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to see him talking to this woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? And then then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and they made their way toward Jesus. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to find his and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of this labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. This is God's word. Let us thank him for it. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this word, this account of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Sychar. Thank you that when her life had gone sideways, you came to meet her. And when her life was sideways and all messed up and just full of bad, evil, brokenness, you brought her good news. Lord, as we try to unpack this passage now, as we try to understand what you are saying to her and what you have to say to us, oh Lord, give us ears to hear. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kids, question. I remember when I was a kid, what it was like to want to get out of the house and go hang out at the park or be at school, be out on the playground. Kids, you know what I'm talking about, I suspect, right? So, you know, you want to go hang out with your friends. You want to, you're out at the park. I can remember being out at the playground and, you know, wanting to chit-chat with my friends and, oh, did you hear Johnny got a new bike or did you hear Sally got in trouble? Or, you know, you share the news and you're catching up and you're swinging and you're playing on the carousel. And as you get older, high school maybe, the cafeteria is the meeting place. You hang out and, you know, between classes and nobody really, well, I didn't anyway, do too much homework. I was always catching up with friends. As you get older still, once you get in a job, actually this is not so common anymore, but when I was first, got my first job in an office, there was a water cooler. Tap water wasn't always pleasant, so they had these big jugs. I think they were like 10-gallon jugs of water, and they'd put them in. You could drink this water, and it was the water cooler. And that was a place where you would go to hang out with other colleagues. You know, you're doing your work, you work for a couple hours, you need a break, and so you go over to the water cooler, get a cup, and your friend is there, and you chit-chat, and you catch up. And in this sense, this is gossip. This is chit-chat and catching up. And it's sort of gossip in the generic sense, just catching up on news, right? In the passage we just read, Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well. And in that well is a similar context to what I just described. It's a place where, of course, people do go to draw water, but it was a place like the water cooler in the office. And so it's not at all unexpected that conversations would come up there. Like the fountain on the playground or the water cooler in the office, it's one of those places where people would have gathered to catch up on the latest news, the latest gossip, the latest chit-chat. However, in today's story, this conversation about gossip, well, it turns out to be a sort of a very negative version of gossip, the whispers behind the back kind of gossip, the outcast from the popular crowd kind of gossip. But Jesus is on mission to talk to this woman, and he brings her from gossip to good news. And those are our two sermon points today. I want you to remember those words, gossip and good news. Let's look at the bad news first, the gossip that surrounded this woman at the well. First of all, as you've probably heard this passage preached or read it before, so you just need to know the first bit of brokenness or bad gossip that is relevant to this story is that as a people, the Samaritans were scorned by the Jews. They were scorned by the Jews. When Assyria had come and attacked the northern kingdom hundreds of years earlier and taken the northern kingdom of Israel into exile, they had this program. They purposefully had some Assyrians stay behind, and then they intermarried with Jews, and they had these offspring. These are the people who came to be known as Samaritans. So they were no longer purely Jewish. And so the people who were purely Jewish resented and despised them. We know what this kind of racism or ethnic animosity is like, even in our own day and age. And that's what's going on here. This woman is a Samaritan, Jesus is a Jew, and his disciples are Jews. And he had to go through Samaria to get to Galilee. There's sort of a double meaning there, by the way. But no Jew really would have wanted to go through Samaria. Often they would walk around this little area because they did not want to interact with those despised Samaritans. They were looked down on as half-breeds. By the way, they also did not accept the entirety of the Old Testament. The Samaritans had a Bible, but the only books that they accepted were the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So they had this sort of different version of their traditional Jewish religion as well. They had tried to build a temple in Samaria, which the Jews promptly came in and destroyed because they were so offended that that these half-breeds would not come to Jerusalem to worship. Of course, they wouldn't let them come to Jerusalem either. So the background here, there's brokenness right away in the background to know that this woman was a Samaritan. As a people, they were not liked or loved by the Jews. This woman as a person, she was alienated. We know from the text she came to the well at about noon. This was not the normal time to go fetching water at the well, the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day. She was there, coming there alone, and we know from the rest of the story why, and we'll get there. But she was coming alone. She didn't have a crowd to come with her. She didn't have friends to work with. She was coming alone, most likely because nobody wanted her or wanted to be around her. She was alienated. She would have been the talk of the town, in fact, and that's because of her sins, her particular type of brokenness, the brokenness that had come her way, the unexpected changes and challenges that came her way were 5 marriages, and her current relationship was an illegitimate relationship because it wasn't a marriage. She would have been the talk of the town. Lots of people whispering, oh, that's the woman who had 5 husbands and she's terrible and can you believe that? How awful. And now she's living with somebody. She's, you know, shame on her. She would have been the subject of endless gossip. I want to ask us a question, though, about her. The text doesn't tell us this, and so this part is just imaginative speculation, which is relevant and important for us to do. Why did she have 5 broken relationships, 5 broken marriages? Have you ever stopped to think about that? You might know somebody who's been divorced and remarried. You might have been divorced. Some of you here might have been divorced and remarried yourself. So you know, like, this isn't a picnic anybody chooses to go on. It's a painful, horrible experience to anticipate a marriage, an intimate, loving bond, and then have things fall apart. It doesn't matter the reason. It's a terrible, horrible experience of being broken. What you hope for is dashed. And this woman had gone through that 5 times. Could she perhaps have been a woman whose parents were broken in their own way and mistreated or abused her or set bad examples? And so she was perhaps always looking for hope for a marriage, for a relationship in all the wrong places, in men who just were always the bad sort, because that's what she knew and understood. And so everyone just kept falling apart. She'd get another broken marriage, and finally she just perhaps gave up, and okay, I'm not going to get married anymore, I'll just find somebody that I can cohabit with. What was it? Why were her relationships broken? We shouldn't, like the typical Jew, look at her and say, oh, a Samaritan, oh, a divorced woman. Jesus looked at her and saw hurt, woundedness, and he wanted to do something about it. And by the way, even Jesus' approach would have been scandalous. Even Jesus talking to her, like, for him to go through Samaria was a bit of a scandal. Like I said, most Jews would walk around Samaria to get from Judea, Jerusalem and Judea, up to Galilee. They would walk around Samaria so they could avoid it. They didn't want to be with those unclean Samaritans. So even Jesus' being there, his presence, and then his starting a conversation with her is scandalous. Have you ever felt like you couldn't, like your life couldn't get much worse, like this woman might have felt? Broken relationships, maybe, like divorce, estranged family members, friends who you thought were close, kids, this is where it could easily apply to you, friends who you thought were close, your best friend, and then they start gossiping behind your back and making fun of you, and now they're somebody else's best friend. That hurts. That brokenness, that broken relationship hurts. Have you ever felt that way? Times you felt abandoned and at the end of your rope, not enough money to pay rent, perhaps, or buy groceries at the end of the month. The Samaritan woman was broken, outcast, and without hope in her own society. She clearly would have been the subject of all kinds of gossip. Her life could not have been much worse. And her soul was thirsty. I think it's entirely perfect that this story happens at a well. Her life had run dry. Her life had run dry. But Jesus was on mission to bring her from gossip to good news, the good news, in fact. So let's talk a little bit about the good news that he brings her. Jesus did several surprising things in this conversation. Several. I already mentioned that he's even there is a surprise. That he started a conversation is a surprise. But the main thing we should notice is that he sought her out. Did you notice, I've emphasized a couple times already, in verse 4 it says he had to go through Samaria. The reality is he didn't have to go because that was the only road to get to Galilee from Judea. That's not what the text means. Because as I said, the other documents in the Bible and in other historical documents, we know plenty of roads went around Samaria for the express purpose of avoiding Samaria. But verse 4 tells us he had to go through Samaria. I think John is telling us he had an appointment. Jesus was on mission. In other words, he met her where she was at. She was in Samaria. She was going to be at a well. He met her there, literally and figuratively. He crossed barriers, racial, religious, and political, and Jesus dignified her person. He dignified her. A more typical action by a male Jew would have been to ignore her at the best, or perhaps say scornful things, rude and abrasive things to her. But he's not only talking to her, notice this, he's willing to drink from her cup. Did you ever notice that in the text? He says, "Will you give me a drink?" She points out, "You don't have anything to draw water with." Jesus is going personal right away. He says, "Will you give me a cup?" Not only will he go through Samaria, not only will he talk with a Samaritan, not only will he talk with a woman, but he's asking, "Will you let me drink from your cup?" In other words, he's saying, "Give me a drink." It kind of is like saying, "Can I sip from your straw?" Like he's completely unafraid. He's completely willing to break all of the barriers that stand between Jews and Samaritans. Then Jesus also does a surprising thing. He addresses her sins. That gets really uncomfortable really quick. He addressed her spiritual thirst in verses 10 through 15, which she may not have even realized she had, but he addresses her thirst. He says in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Verse 14, "Indeed, the water I give will become in those people who accept it a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Then he also addressed her sin, not just her thirst, but her sin. In that case, she would have been painfully aware moment to moment, every day. But he touched her. He touched on this delicate subject with hope instead of hatred. Verse 16 to 18 says this, "He told her, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. And Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true.'" Now, of course, the Bible does forbid divorce. We know that. People tend to make that a hammer with which they hit people who've been divorced. Not Jesus. He knows Scripture forbids divorce because brokenness hurts. He never planned or designed us to be broken from each other. He designed for those who get married to be bonded in covenant relationship. So he doesn't hit her with a hammer. He doesn't pound her head with shame on you for being divorced. Of course, the Bible does value fidelity in marriage over sexual expression outside of marriage, but Jesus doesn't shame her there either. What good would that do anyway? If you've ever been shamed, you know it doesn't really do any good. If you've ever been somebody who shamed somebody else, think again. It doesn't do any good. It only keeps people discouraged and feeling hopeless. It keeps them stuck in their sin instead of freeing them from their sin. Jesus came to set her free. In fact, he explains true worship to her. We read it already. Verse 21 says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come. It has arrived when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Finally, Jesus reveals himself to her. He reveals who he is to her. She says, "I know that Messiah, who's called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Now, this is just a little bit technical, but this is important. So I'm going to share a little bit more of her backstory. When the woman says Messiah, she's using a Jewish term. And that's a term you and I are familiar with, a Jewish term, Messiah. Yeshua HaMashiach, right? That's the Jewish way of, the Hebrew way of saying Messiah. She's accommodating Jesus' language, his vocabulary, because she's speaking to a Jewish man. But Messiah is a term most clearly found in Old Testament history, poetry, and prophecy. And as I mentioned earlier, the Samaritans did not read those parts of the Tanakh, the history or the poetry or the prophets. They didn't read those. They didn't hold to those. They only held to the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. The Samaritans rejected those writings and only read the Pentateuch. And the favorite term for Samaritans wasn't Messiah, for the one they expected to come. It was Tabet. Tabet. You've probably never heard that. That's okay. This was new to me. I learned this week. It's really, really powerful because it opens up something new about this passage. She says, "I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Here's what she meant. The term Tabet for a Samaritan means something like teacher or revealer or prophet. And here's why. Moses himself said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him." That's a prophetic look forward to what Jews came to understand as the Messiah, but what Samaritans understood as Tabet, the Tabet. It continues, verse 17, Deuteronomy 18, 17. "The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him.'" That's why there's such an emphasis in this passage on the topic of knowledge. I don't know if you noticed, but that word know or knowledge comes up several times. And in this verse, she says, "We know the Christ, Messiah, will come, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." The Samaritans expected the advent of a prophet like Moses, who would explain everything to them and to whom they must listen. The Jews were expecting a Messiah who would save them from their sins and reconcile them to God. And John, beautifully, in this one verse, in the mouth of a Samaritan, he shows that Jesus is fulfilling both expectations when he says, I, the one who speak to you, am he. I am the Messiah. I am the chosen one. I am the one here to explain everything to you. Jesus taught the disciples about mission then. He went on, and we're not going to touch on that section very, very much here. But Jesus was on mission. And the disciples, you may notice, didn't quite understand what was happening and why he would be talking to the Samaritan woman. So then when she leaves her water jar, runs back to town, he takes this time to teach them about mission. He says, don't you know that the fields are ripe for harvest now? Let's look at the woman's response. Because if Jesus did unexpected things, her response also is rather unexpected. How would you respond if somebody came along and addressed your sins? If you had broken relationships, or if you had been in prison because you'd stolen money from your employer, or if you had been struggling with drug addiction, alcohol addiction, how would you respond when Jesus touches that spot in your life? I think, I'll confess personally, I don't respond well when people point out my flaws. I get defensive. In fact, that's probably the best response I have, is defensiveness. Usually in defensiveness, I have a pretty negative response and I go sort of counterattack. Well, what about what you do? And I start sort of casting blame back the other way, casting negative light the other direction. But this woman doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. Like we sang earlier, open arms. This woman had open arms. She was ready to hear Jesus teach her. Her response is unexpectedly humble and positive. I think that this is one way we know that Jesus' tone was gentle and kind, even if it was very direct. He was direct. We see that clearly in the text. I think in our personal experience, we sometimes might read his directness as shaming, but he wasn't. And we can see he wasn't shaming by her response, her unexpectedly positive and humble response. She didn't respond in anger. She didn't respond by hiding her sins. In fact, she spoke openly about them suddenly. How's that for an unexpected change? She said to the people in the village, come and see about the man who told me everything I ever did. Where she before was probably walking around trying to hide her face, or hoping people wouldn't talk about her, or maybe the new person in town might not know who she was, or that she had had five marriages. And you know, now she's saying to everybody, come and see this guy. He told me it all. And I think it's reasonable to guess that she was saying along with that, and he didn't judge me for it. He didn't hate me for it. Amen. He was a gentle healer, she would have been saying, and he explained God. She understood what Jesus had tried to teach Nicodemus. You may recall this from last week in John chapter 3, verse 19. It says this, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The woman becomes so transformed by her interaction with Jesus that she takes actions no one would have expected. Jesus had told her in verse 16 to bring her husband, which led to that awkward exchange. about the worst parts of her life. But in the end, she didn't just bring her husband, her non-husband. She brought the whole town to Jesus. Yeah. She used her story of brokenness and of thirst to tell his story of healing and hope. The things she used to keep hidden because of shame, the things people used to whisper about behind her back, she began to proclaim openly and fearlessly because he had forgiven her and explained the love of God to her. Then the Samaritans from Sychar came and they listened to Jesus teach also, and they believed too, the text tells us. In fact, the story reaches a great crescendo when the Samaritans profess Jesus as the Savior of the world. Jesus had gone to Sychar on mission to meet this unnamed Samaritan woman, and he brought her from gossip to good news. Her life was broken. She was parched like a dry well. And he could give her living water, which would spring up in her to eternal life and for the here and now. And this is all true for you too. I know you've had left turns in life. I know you've had broken experiences in life. We all have. Jesus will meet you where you're at, no matter how difficult the circumstances, no matter how ugly those circumstances may be. Jesus will meet you where you're at. Will you welcome him? Jesus offers you living water. Will you quench your thirst with it? Jesus will address your sin. Not because he hates you or wants to shame you, but because he wants to mend it and correct it so you can live healthy and flourishing life. Jesus will address your sin. It will be uncomfortable. Will you accept what he says about it? Jesus can bring you from gossip to good news. Will you believe him? Will you confess him as Savior of the world? Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this amazing story where we can see vividly a woman stuck in terrible brokenness and woundedness and pain. A woman whose life would have been the subject of gossip, wicked gossip, scorn. But you came and you touched her, Lord. You offered her living water that springs up to eternal life. You brought her from gossip to good news. Oh God, help us to see how you can touch our lives too if we would let you. If we would come like she had open arms for you, open ears to hear what you had to say, an open heart to let you pour in and fill it up. Lord, help us to respond in the same way so that you can bring our lives from gossip to good news. And I pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.